Thanks, Cody. A couple things coming up next Sunday, and I mentioned this last week, be preaching up here with my dad, which in the 15-year history of our church, I'd never done before. And so really excited to have him with us. I was thinking about doing this conversation on just financial stewardship and generosity, and everything that I've learned in life has been because of the legacy of my mom and dad left and their generosity. And I'm going to make him share stories. He doesn't like talking about this kind of stuff because he's pretty low-key, behind-the-scenes, humble guy, but he helped start two of the fastest-growing companies in America, wildly successful, two Fortune 500 companies, now leading a movement of to Bible translation over the last 10 years to eradicate Bible poverty. They're working on every known translation in the world being developed and funded in the next 10 to 15 years, and he's going to share a little bit about that vision. So I think you're going to be blessed by it. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be an exciting time next Sunday. And then 2 weeks from today, if you haven't been around City Church in July, we do something called Summer at City. We'll always have something outside for you to hang out and just eat, something good out there. But we also, it's just a time to maybe linger a little bit longer, hang out, get to know some people. Those are moments where kind of church becomes family, especially if you're newer. And we'd love to kind of get to know you a little better. If you got your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The year was 1453. You probably weren't there. Go back in history, in your mind. City was Constantinople. It was the capital of the Byzantine Empire, pretty much capital of the known world at that time, one of the most fortified cities of the world. By the mid-15th century, the Byzantine Empire had begun to significantly weaken and was in decline. In 1453, the Ottomans attacked Constantinople. The Byzantines had about 7,000 troops to defend the city against an Ottoman Empire, an army of anywhere from 80 to 100,000 troops, a little bit one-sided. The Byzantines had created a city that most believed was the most fortified city the world had ever seen. It was thought that no army or troop would ever be able to overcome it, even with all of those soldiers. As the Ottomans laid siege to Constantinople, they quickly realized that a strategic gate in the city wall, I can't even pronounce it, I'm not even going to try to, had been left open. May 29th, 1453, the Ottomans poured through the open gate and Constantinople fell to the Ottoman. The Byzantine Empire ended. Can you imagine building the most fortified city the world had ever seen only to leave the back door open? And historians and people have written why that gate was left open, whether it was somebody from the inside or somebody, there's all these reasons why, but that was the reason the Ottomans so quickly defeated them. This morning, over the next few minutes, I want to talk about what it means to fight for your faith, what it means to fight for your freedom, your marriage, your future, to fight what really matters. We just ended a series, 6-7 weeks through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll start summer at Sundays in the next few weeks. This morning, there is no sermon series, so every few weeks out of the year, I just really pray the prayer, Father, what is it that you want to say to our church at this time? And I try to listen to the voice of the Spirit, try to be attentive to what God wants to say. How many know that you can be diligent in something time and time again, but it only takes one open gate for the enemy to exploit it? And how many know the enemy wants to destroy your life? He doesn't want you to finish well. He doesn't want you to get to the end where your Heavenly Father says, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants to do everything possible to trip you up along the way. And if you and I are going to be people who finish well, if we're going to be people who walk in freedom, how many know we're going to have to fight for it? It's not going to come easy. It's not going to come natural. It's not going to fall in your lap. The best things in life don't. The things that really matter the most and bring the greatest joy and peace and contentment are things that you're going to have to fight for. And this morning, I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about maybe laziness and apathy or lack of community and all the things where you can just stop fighting. You can be like, you know what? I don't know if I want to fight that anymore. It just is what it is. We're going to go to 1 and 2 Timothy this morning. If you don't know the background of this, let me tell you real quick. Paul is a missionary who goes from city to city planting churches. He's a church planting missionary. In Acts chapter 16, we hear that Paul stops in a city named Lystra. In Lystra, he would have met what was probably at that time a teenager or early 20s, a young man named Timothy. From what we know of Timothy, Timothy was raised by women, God-fearing, great women, but didn't seem to have a father or men in her life, or we don't really know what happened there. And so Paul takes Timothy in, and you get this beautiful image of like spiritual father-mentoring relationship. And honestly, as you grow and mature in your faith, I pray to God you have two things, that you, number one, are mentoring somebody behind you and helping them grow in their relationship with Christ. And then I pray to God you have a mentor, somebody who's ahead of you and showing you the way. How many know you need both of those? And Paul and Timothy actually show us what this looks like to live this out. It's kind of this beautiful relationship. As Timothy matures and he grows older, he's been traveling with Paul. Paul finally looks at Timothy and says, Timothy, I want you to go to the city of Ephesus and pastor this city. I don't know if there's one city on your radar that you hate more than all the other cities or that you never want to move to or never go to, but how many know if you were living then, it would have been Ephesus. It would have been Ephesus. Like in my early 20s, I knew I wanted to plant a church. You know where I was going to go plant a church? San Diego, California. Have you ever been to San Diego? It's beautiful every day. You're like, oh, it's really hot today. It's 83. We're like, oh, you know, so hope you can make it, you know? San Diego, I always wanted to go to San Diego. I love San Diego. What a beautiful city. And I remember we had a group of friends and they were like, you need to come plant a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My wife and I were driving on the turnpike back to Oklahoma City and we laughed out loud. We were like, can you imagine ever going to Tulsa? I'm never going to Tulsa. The last thing that church needs or city needs is a church, right? And I just didn't like Tulsa. I'd spent undergrad 4 years here. I'm out. I came kicking and screaming. I love this city now. I didn't then. And Timothy's like, probably like anywhere but Ephesus. I mean, that's where pastors and churches go to die. Ephesus was a city struggling with false doctrine. There were numerous cults. It was the center of pagan worship. I mean, they had a temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis where everybody from around would come to that city to do cultic worship with a lot of it was like sexual morality. Like, so you imagine like you're planting a church in a place where nobody cares about what you have to say. Nobody wants to listen to it. They're here because of that. So just shut up. I mean, it's a horrible place. And then not only that, but the church is in dysfunction. You had church leaders and people in the church saying that there was no resurrection. How many know the resurrection is a pretty big deal to our Christian faith? In fact, if the resurrection didn't happen, why are we here today? Like, this is the biggest farce. This is the biggest joke ever if the resurrection didn't occur. And yet the people in the church are saying that. They'd been influenced by pagan philosophers, and the gospel's being compromised. That's why if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, here are the things, the words that come up time and time again. Fight, contend, strive, persevere, be diligent, flee. A lot of action verbs. Like if you want to go through 1 and 2 Timothy, just circle all the action verbs. It's like more than any other books that we get. In 2 Timothy, I personally love 2 Timothy. If you've been with us while we've been talking about 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those are Paul's very earliest writings, the very first letters we get from Paul. 2 Timothy is his last letter. It's his most personal and intimate. It's almost kind of like his last will and testament to Timothy, his spiritual son, who was probably like more like a real son to him, the only son that he had. And from 1 to 2 Timothy, Paul's situation has worsened. So what we know when we piece together from books and history is that Paul is more than likely in Rome, he's under arrest, and he's between trials and hearings, and it's not going his way. And Paul probably knows in his mind, I don't think God's going to deliver me from this one. I don't think there's any getting out. I think this is it. And so he writes to 2 Timothy, or to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he says some things that are just really practical. In fact, if you want to read this, go to the last chapter of 2 Timothy and read this. Paul tells Timothy, come to Rome. I want to talk about the next missionary journey. Like even Paul's last day, he's thinking about where can we take the gospel and where can we plant churches and where can we go. I want to talk to you, Timothy, and I just want to see your face. It's lonely. Winter is coming, and Paul doesn't have a coat. Like, that's how practical it gets. Paul says, I left my coat in Troas. I don't have one. Can you bring one? Because winter's coming, and I'm imprisoned, and how many know you need a coat? It's winter. Paul goes on, he mentions how this guy named Alexander, we don't know who Alexander is, but he says he's a dangerous man, should be avoided. Paul says he tried to harm me. Maybe he's the reason that Paul's in prison because of this man, Alexander. Paul goes on and he says, Demas loved the world and just straight up left me, abandoned me. His love for the world became greater than his love for the gospel, and he couldn't suffer, and so he just left. I'm telling you, the text in 2 Timothy gets incredibly raw. I mean, really, really raw. Paul goes on, he's like, nobody defended me. Everybody's just kind of abandoned me and left me to my fate. My only comfort is the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but this passage speaks to me because this is the Apostle Paul who received a revelation from God, saw God in the flesh on the road to Damascus, planted all of these churches, and he's getting near the end of his life. And how many know at the end of your life, you get a little bit, you start looking back on your life and you wonder what did it really matter? What did this really matter? And Paul's kind of having this moment where he's incredibly lonely. He's probably tired. He's a little bit anxious. How many of you would be anxious too if you think you're about to get executed? He's questioning his impact. He's reflecting on life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Some of the last words we get from the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I don't know if you've ever got parting words from somebody who you love dearly, but you can imagine Timothy receiving these words from this larger-than-life kind of father figure saying, there's no way that it's the end of Paul's life. There's no way it could be the end. I mean, nothing will ever happen to Paul. I mean, he seems to be untouchable. Look what he's done, and yet here he is realizing the end of his life, and Paul's saying, you know what? It was a struggle, but I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my race. I'm weary, but I kept fighting. How many know you're gonna face plenty of obstacles along the way? You and I, we know that obstacles and brokenness are inevitable in our life, and we don't get to choose what they are. And we know that things are gonna come up. And how many know it's hard to finish well? It's hard to finish well. We have a culture of people, like, we want to go after people who are influential or pop culture or they've done something great. You know who I like to chase after in my life? People who have been faithful. The older I get, I don't care about the flash. People come and go. Oh, you did something great? Amazing. I really don't care. In fact, my wife will tell you, there's nobody that cares less about pop culture than I do. Like, I could walk into a restaurant with someone famous and I wouldn't even look that direction because I don't care what you've done. I really don't. I've just always been wired that way. You know who I care about? The people who have been through trials and come out the other side and still love Jesus. That's something to me. Because you know how many things can trip you up along the way? You know how many things can throw you off course? You're gonna go through seasons of doubt in your faith. Did you know that? It's inevitable. Nobody's faith is up and to the right and perfect. That doesn't exist. You're gonna go through times where you show up and you come to the table and you're not even sure if you believe it. You're gonna go through that. You're gonna go through bitterness and unforgiveness. Somebody's gonna do something to you awful, and maybe they do it in the name of Jesus. Maybe it's a spiritual leader or pastor. I pray that it doesn't. And you're gonna go through that, and you're gonna have to decide, am I gonna throw God out with the church as a whole because they failed me, or am I gonna lean back in? It's hard to finish well, people. In fact, in my upbringing and my background, I was around a lot of men that just didn't finish well. They ran 80 to 90% of their journey well. We have to battle sin and addiction and brokenness and the love of money and the allure of the world. And how many know that's a very real thing? Pulling us in. Paul says, I could have quit. Many would have by now. I mean, when Paul read his list of being abandoned and shipwrecked and left for dead and stoned and beaten and all of these things, some of us would have been like, I'm out. And I wouldn't have blamed you. Paul said, I could have given in to cultural pressures and philosophies. I didn't. I stayed true to the gospel. I could have given into my struggle. We don't know what Paul's struggle was, but we know he had a thorn in the flesh that he kept praying that God would take away. And God said, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you my grace, and it's going to be sufficient for you. And so to the day Paul died, he had to lean on the grace of God for whatever this struggle was in his life. The same man who received revelation after revelation from God and planted so many of the churches that we know as the New Testament church, and yet he struggled. He struggled. 2 Timothy actually stands as this powerful reminder that Paul's incredible and influential life and mission were marked by persistent challenge and suffering and struggle. How many know it's going to take a fight? You're going to have to fight. Paul says, I had plenty of battles, but I kept my faith. And Paul becomes an example to Timothy. Look what Paul's doing here. Paul says, look at my life, Timothy. Yes, you're in a hard city. You're doing a hard thing, but look at my life. I did not give up. And he just looks at Timothy and he says, just don't give up. Hold on. Persist. Don't let go, Timothy. Keep doing the things God has called you to do every day. You want to change the world? Let me tell you, especially young people in the room where everybody wants to get famous overnight, you want to change the world? Walk in faithfulness every day. And don't care whoever sees you. Don't try to get famous. Don't try to be in the limelight. Don't be in the spotlight. Just do the little faithful things every day. And guess what will happen? You'll look back on your life in years and you'll see this long trail of legacy that you left that will be great in the kingdom of God. Amen? Often you and I, we want the benefits of life and freedom, but we want to avoid all the sacrifice and cost because it's painful. I want to experience the benefits of a great marriage, but I don't know if I want to emotionally invest in my spouse anymore, right? Let me just tell you, I get to walk with a lot of couples, and the root of so much brokenness in couples is that they stop being friends. We lost our emotional connection, our relationship. We just stopped investing in one another. Over time, we're like, man, we dealt with this 3 or 4 or 5 times. I don't know if I want to deal with this again. And so you just kind of let it sit. I want to be free from unforgiveness, but I don't want to expose that wound. And I don't want to have to go to that person and have a difficult conversation. So what do you do in your life? You uproot yourself from relationship to relationship and job to job and church to church because you're always avoiding that conversation that you want to have or that you need to have. How many know if you're going to be free, sometimes it's on the other side of discomfort. Second service, you're really quiet this morning. First service was with me. You, I'm not so sure. I want to walk in complete freedom from sin, but nobody can know my struggle. Nobody can know my pride. The fear of being fully known or exposed or somebody else knowing is so great that I'm gonna keep it all to myself and I'm gonna live in isolation. Can I tell you that's exactly where the enemy wants you to stay? The enemy will feed you a lie time and time again that the fear of being fully known is so great and you'll just stay alone where nobody knows. And he'll continue to feed the lie that you can manage your own sin, you can manage your own darkness and manage your own brokenness. You were not created to manage it alone. You weren't designed to. Don't give in to that lie to the enemy. You have people in your life and safe places and places that you can go, and you lean into those and you allow people to walk through the brokenness with you. You want to live in the beauty of financial freedom, but you don't want to develop a budget, right? Because if I don't know what's coming in and going out, then I don't have to think about it or worry about it. And yet you never experience the blessings of generosity, of living in freedom. We live in a world where, guess what? Everybody is in debt. Everybody is overspending. Does anybody remember that commercial back in the 1990s where the dude was riding the lawnmower and he's looking around, he's like, I'm a member of the golf course. I have a beautiful house. How did I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You remember that commercial? Greatest commercial ever. If you weren't born in the 90s, you don't remember it. I think it was for a lending loan company, of the irony. It's like, yeah, please get a loan with us and go into more debt. But it was true. How's everybody doing it? They're not. They're not doing it. I want to be completely free from the grip of pornography and sexual addiction that is now so normalized in our culture that kids by the age of 8 or 9 are being regularly exposed. Our young teenagers are just growing up and pornography is normalized in their life. Come on now. We got to do something about that. Men and women of God, we lead the way. We have to fight for our freedom. We got to get radical with some things. We got to do some things that nobody else is doing in order to walk in freedom, right? We got to go to other men and women in our lives and say, help me. This opening that the enemy has used is now a stronghold. I feel powerless over it. You can do it. My good friend and overseer, Blaine Bartel, who speaks at City Church every year, is starting, I think this week, a cohort of men in Tulsa. If you want to be free from sexual addiction, you can go with a group of 10, 15 men on this eight-week journey of freedom. And I wasn't planning on saying that. I think that was a Holy Spirit thing for somebody in the room who says, I'm done with this, and I don't know what to do. I want to make an impact in my life. I want to live out my calling. Well, guess what? Brokenness and discomfort is coming your way. It can either be a result of your bad decisions and living for the world, or it can be a result of living out God's mission. I choose God's mission. I want persecution and suffering and difficulty as it come become because I said yes to Jesus. It's what Paul's talking about. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I don't know what your fight is, but I guarantee you have one. And Paul becomes this picture to Timothy of what faithfulness under struggle looks like. Paul says, you know what faith sometimes is? Just keep going. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Just keep going again. Some of you, you recognize great athletes and sports stars, LeBron James, right? Something like that. I hate to even use Patrick Mahomes. I hate the Chiefs. We have so many Chiefs fans in this church, but Patrick Mahomes. Aaron Judge, you know, Shohei Ohtani, the greatest in our sport. Let me tell you the greatest athlete you never heard of. His name's Cliff Young. Come on, I think we have a picture of Cliff right here. If you don't know this story, you need to go read about this story. Cliff Young is, in this picture, 61 years old. He's an Australian, shows up to run an ultra marathon from Sydney to Melbourne at 61 years old, and when he showed up, he was wearing like these coveralls, overalls, and those work boots. Like those, can you imagine showing up to an ultra marathon, getting on the starting line, and seeing Cliff next to you? You're like, I'm sorry, the livestock show is over there. We're about to run 533 miles in a week. He was a potato farmer and a sheep herder, and Cliff Young lines up to run this race. And if you've never been a part of an ultra marathon, it takes days. They run over numerous days. In fact, the winner sometimes, a lot of times, it's 7, 8 days later that they cross the finish line. Not only did Cliff win that race, 544 miles at the age of 61, he did it in 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes. When he crossed the finish line, nobody could believe it. Like, it's like he had to have cheated or something. And he looked around and realizing that the rest of the finishers wouldn't be there for like hours or even days. And he looked around and he said, I didn't realize you were supposed to stop and sleep along the way. He went 5 days and 14 hours and 4 minutes without sleep. He said, I do this all the time with my sheep. I herd them. I run around and I'll do it all night with them. And he would run miles and miles every day. And so this was just like a regular week in Cliff's life. I mean, Cliff should be on the front of a Wheaties box. Come on now. If you didn't grow up in the 90s, that was a thing. You're like, the front of the Wheaties box, he's the best athlete, right? He didn't know any better, so he just kept going and kept going and kept going and didn't stop. Rested a few times, but never slept. What an amazing story. How many know there's something about perseverance and faithfulness? It's hard, but there's something about it. The power to be able to look when you know that your marriage is not where it needs to be, and instead of just staying in that spot because it's easy, you're saying, no, I'm gonna fight. Right? I get it. Maybe your marriage ends. Maybe there's nothing you can do about it. But then what does it mean? Do I get back on my feet and do I continue to fight for my health and my freedom and my life? And or do I just kind of throw in the towel and be like, man, that's just too hard? Can I tell you it's worth it? But it's not easy. Paul would, in 1 Timothy 6, is gonna give Timothy another charge. Paul goes on to tell him how many followers of Jesus have fallen away because of false teachers and false doctrine and because of the love of money. Paul specifically mentions the love of the world and the love of money have led so many people away from Jesus. Look what Paul says to his son in 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, Timothy, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. There it is again. a theme in Paul's life. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, and who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In just this little verse that we read right here, can I just tell you, look what Paul says. Paul tells Timothy, flee, pursue, fight, take hold of, I charge you. Timothy, if you're gonna walk in freedom and you're gonna finish well, there are things that you have to run from. How many of you know there's so many things in your life you have to run from? Toxic people, run from them. Like my two oldest are in middle school right now. I said, let me summarize all of life for you right now in your stage of life. Find the wrong people and run from the wrong people. Find the right ones, run from the wrong one. You'll do that in seventh and eighth grade. Guess what? You can figure out most everything else. Because their dysfunction and their toxicity is gonna become yours if you align with them. Some of you, it's being like Joseph. Joseph knew when Potiphar's wife came in temptation, if I don't run in this moment, I'm gonna get caught up in something that's gonna destroy my life and my calling. Paul says, Timothy, it's not just what you're running from, it's what you're running towards. He says, you have to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. It's not just removing something from your life, but it's filling it with the things that matter, the things that bring joy and contentment. If your soul is discontented right now, I guarantee you it's not gonna be easy, but you starve your soul from the things that it's feeding on, and you begin to feed your soul on the things of God, and watch as your appetites and desires change. Watch as God brings peace and contentment. Timothy, these things wanna get in your soul. They wanna take you out, and they wanna keep you from finishing well. Here's the thing about it. The enemy moves in subtle ways. We talked about this last week. The enemy, he moves subtly. And in the moment, it doesn't really look like that big of a deal. I haven't crossed the line physically with this person who's not my spouse. I'm just giving myself emotionally to them. What's the harm in that? And you're not thinking that your whole legacy and everything that you've built is about to go out the window. It seems small in the moment, doesn't it? But it's not. Maybe it's frivolous spending. Holding on to bitterness seems just easy. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? They wronged me, and so I'm in the right. And then you hold on to it. You don't really deal with it. You don't process it. You don't work towards healing. You just kind of hold on to it. And let me tell you, that bitterness and unforgiveness will destroy you from the inside out. It will slowly erode and eat you away. And can I tell you, the enemy is looking for a small opening. And the enemy has no power or control of your life. But let's be honest, the enemy is persistent. The enemy's persistent. The enemy knows your weakness and will continue to present itself in your life until you allow that door to be opened and that foothold to take place. The enemy will consistently try to hit you in certain areas. If disappointment, or whatever it may be, he will continually present himself in a way to you. Back here, I have probably my favorite thing to do in my entire life is fly fish. Any fly fishermen in the room? Come on, anybody like to fly fish? Yeah, so a few of you in second service. There was like two people in first service. Give you a little tutorial this morning, so I hope maybe I don't break anything in here. There is nothing I would rather do in my entire life than be in a stream and fly fish. And it's even better if I'm alone, right? So that's the introvert inside of me. And so you know you love to do something when you're doing that thing. And you look down, you think it's been like 45 minutes, an hour, and it's been like 6 hours. And so, like, I'll do this when I'm, you know, in Colorado, or there's some places around here we can fly fish. And it, to me, it's just like where heaven and earth collide. It's just this beautiful place where I can be by myself and fly fish. And I love doing that. And grew up from an early age doing that. And I'll go to a river, find like this bend in a river or an eddy, and I can sit in one spot of the river, and I can kind of see the trout down there, and I could spend an hour, 2 hours in one spot. And the thing about fly fishing is you never know what they're biting on. So you have to look around, see what's hatching, you turn over rocks. This is the hardest thing to learn about fly fishing. You have to figure out kind of what they're eating on in that moment. But I could sit there, and this has no hook in it, so I'm not gonna hook anybody here. But I can sit in that spot for a long, long time and fish. And I may throw my my line out there, and I might I've got like a little fly on the end of this one. And sometimes those trout, they'll look at it and they don't do one thing about it. So you got to figure it out. It's a game, right? Like fish are stupid, okay? They're picky, but they're stupid. And so you got to figure out, what are they biting on? And so I've got my cool little vest on full of like flies. Like I look weird, but I'm by myself, so I don't care what you think, right? I got my waders on. Those aren't cool either, but I don't care. And so I'll take it, I'll tie another fly on, and I'll spend the next 15, 20 minutes, and maybe I got them to move a little bit, or maybe you put a dropper down below this, and so I'm dropping something below the water, and I'll sit there, and you know, the game is, and sometimes you see this big old trout, and you're like, I'm gonna stay here until I get that guy. Like, I love to bass fish. Bass are gross and disgusting. You wanna throw it back. Trout are beautiful, right? Like, that's a beautiful fish. And it's just like this beautiful experience. But I'll sit there for an hour, in the same spot, right? With the same fish, presenting this fly to that fish in 100 different ways. Like if the line gets to the fish before the fly gets to the fish, they see the line. They're not gonna bite your lure. So you have to mend the line. You have to do all the things. If you ever go fly fishing, just remember less is more, right? Less is more. People get out there, I take pastors and church planters fly fishing and they're like trying to do, no, just look how easy it is, right? Let the rod do the work, come on. You're welcome. Free of charge. Yeah. If any of you have a great place to fly fish, I'll be more than happy to go and show you how to do it in person. As I was preparing this message, I think what the enemy does with us is present the same thing to us over and over again in slightly different ways. I think that's how the enemy works. I just think the persistence of saying, you know what, if I continue to present this time and time again, you may say no the first 50 times, but guess what? I'm going to continue to present it in just a little bit different way until you take the bait. And guess what? When you come up, when you see a fish come up out of the water and take that dry fly, that is when heaven and earth collide. That is the greatest moment ever. Come on right there. It doesn't work in my example here, but it's a great moment. And you eat the lure and you're hooked. And guess what? To get free, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. I think wise people and mature people live with a self-awareness to know that the enemy wants to destroy me. The enemy is looking for an opening. And I have to be willing to fight. And I don't know why this week when I could preach on anything and I was just kind of praying and I just felt like maybe there were some people that were in the middle of a fight and you're discouraged. Maybe you've stopped fighting for whatever reason. Maybe you need to start fighting. Maybe it's been too long. Like you've lived with that situation so long that it's just kind of become normal. It just is what it is, but it doesn't have to be that way. Like the Spirit of God, it wants to lead you into more, into freedom, but usually that freedom comes on the other side of boldness and even discomfort. And the enemy sits back and looks at us and says, you can't do it. It's too much. What if somebody knows? What if somebody knows? Three things I want to talk about and end with this morning. Number one, it's time to fight. That may be the most simple point in 15 years of me preaching. It's time to fight. Some of you in the room, like, there's too much at stake for you to sit back and watch. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. What I prayed this morning is the Spirit of God would move and speak in your life for what you need. Number two, the secret to fighting is abiding. This is where it gets weird for us as followers of Jesus. The strength and the power you're going to need to fight this fight is found in a personal relationship with Jesus. It's found as you get away with him, as you get away with God, and you learn this power of abiding with him and being with him. He's gonna give you what you need for the battle ahead of you. Because how many know you can't battle this and fight this on your own? You can't do it in your own power. Which leads us to number three. You cannot journey alone. Cannot journey alone. You weren't designed to. This is a tough one, was a tough one for me for most of my life, because I am fiercely independent. I mean, I was that kid. I set my alarm clock when I was a little kid because I don't need my mom to wake me up. And my mom would be like, hey, do you have any homework today? And I'd be like in second grade, and I'm like, I got it covered. Like, when you talk about fiercely independent, like, I could have been self-sufficient by the time I was seven, which is good in some ways. And how many know it's bad in other ways? Because I don't really need you. I got this. And I remember the first major wall I hit, I was a junior in college, and I was just done. I was spent. I was working full-time, and I was going to school full-time. And I just remember, I just in just like the darkness of despair of even some of my own struggle, but I was helping everybody else out. It's like the starving baker, right? You can be baking bread for everybody else, and you're starving yourself. The Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, you are an absolute island, and you will not make it. And I remember from that moment, I've told this story before, I went to two other guys in my life. I just told them exactly what I felt like the Holy Spirit said. That was 2004. I have never been in my life since 2004 without a group of men surrounding me. I'm actually scared to. It scares me to think about being in isolation and alone. The group of men I'm with now, there's four of us. So we've been journeying together for 10 years. All of us are pastors or in ministry. Do you know how often we text each other on a regular basis when something happens in our life or we just need help or we need encouragement? All the time. We meet in person every other Wednesday, but we're always texting each other just saying, hey, I want you guys to know I've just had a darkness and a fog over me the last few days, and I don't know what it is. And I just need you to know. You know, every time I've ever texted out to my group of guys, you know what I get in the next 30 seconds? Three phone calls. They all call the exact same time. I think I just dropped my kids tag here, sorry. Pick up my kids later, you know? Get a phone call at the exact same time. I text two of them back, they're like, oh, so-and-so already beat you to it. But you know what we do in that moment, what we've committed to? Disarming the greatest tactic of the enemy, which is isolation. Nobody knowing. Struggling alone. Ah, I can do this. I got this. Oh, I just preached a message on this last week, so of course I got this. No, I don't. You don't. They don't. You cannot do it alone. You know the beauty of walking into a room full of people where you know that you are fully known and fully loved? Where you don't have to hide, you don't have to pretend, you don't have to be some best version of yourself, that you can walk in and they know the real you, the brokenness and the good you. You know how beautiful that is? That's freeing. And most people have never experienced it. It's worth it. It's a fight. It's a fight. I don't know what fight I'm going to have to fight in my life. I know what things I've had to fight so far. I don't know what the next part I'll have to go through or fight. I know it's coming. I know brokenness comes for all of us, right? Difficulty and struggle. But I'm telling you, folks, if we can join with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept my faith. How many know that's something? Stand to your feet with me if you would. If you would just take a moment, close your eyes where you're at. We do this every week. We just create space for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and lives, to take the word and the message and to apply it to our hearts. I don't think this message is necessarily, it can apply to everybody, but I don't know if everybody's like, you're in that spot today, but I believe some of you are. Like some of you are weary or some of you have been going through the same struggle. And like this is that moment where the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to lead you out of this place into something more. You have heard me say this a million times. The Holy Spirit is not as concerned with your comfort as he is with your freedom. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you, however uncomfortable it is, out of this place of darkness, out of this place of where you're bound by strongholds, and into a place of freedom. But you often have to move. You have to take that step of faith. Holy Spirit, we just give you access to our life today, every part of us. God, we thank you that Paul, in a prison cell 2,000 years ago, wrote this raw, authentic letter to his spiritual son that we can look at, and Paul becomes an example of perseverance under suffering. There are so many times Paul could have given in, but he didn't. God, we want to be faithful. Help us fight the good fight. Help us finish the race. Help us keep our faith, Father. Help us become aware of the strategies and the tactics the enemy wants to use in our life. If there is a strategy right now that the enemy is using to keep us into bondage, God, would that be exposed and revealed today in the name of Jesus? God, I pray for some people today that they have lived in isolation for so long, but even after today, they need to make a phone call. They need to see a pastor, a therapist, a friend, a mentor, a microchurch. They need to take a step of faith. Father, would you move them? Give them courage, boldness. All week, man, I have just been so burdened by marriages. She's been burdened. Because I see the enemy's tactic at work right now. And it's not with both spouses. It's usually with one spouse who shuts themselves off or shuts themselves down from really receiving transformation or opening up. And I know this is a tough prayer. But Father, I pray right now. Would you break the heart of men and women in this room for marriages to be restored? God, whatever hardness has been built up, whatever is keeping them from being honest and open, Father, I pray that it would fall right now in the name of Jesus. Because it's worth it. God, I pray for marriages to be restored and healed, delivered. For what the enemy has meant for destruction and evil, God, you're going to turn it into a testimony of grace and goodness. I pray that right now over the marriages in this room, the marriages in this church. God, expose the lie of the enemy. If you would, just prepare your hearts as we're going to come to the table.